We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and starting with verse 13. Now Paul is really shifting gears. And he's going to talk about the rapture of the church. And I guess because I was cutting my teeth in prophecy on the doctrine of the rapture, I don't understand those who say, you know, the rapture of the church, but that's just bad. And I said, well, why is it bad? I don't know, but it's just bad. Well, tell me why it's bad. Well, I don't know, but it's just bad. And I can never find anybody to tell me why the doctrine of the rapture of the church is bad. And I think part of the reason could be, maybe I'm trying to answer the question, is that it is prophetic, it's a prophecy teaching. And if a pastor is not trained to look carefully, observe carefully, he will just throw the doctrine of the rapture into this bucket that, well, it's just about the Christ return. Well, yes and no. You got to look at it carefully and read carefully. You know what they used to call theology years ago, about 100 years ago? They used to call theology the queen of the sciences. Above chemistry and above physics, theology was the queen of the sciences. And that meant it took good observation, like you'd want to do in a science class, in a science course. Good observation. How does science operate? Science operates on observation. Observation. The scientist is to observe. And by the way, do you know that still one part of the observation of a scientist is to take the chemicals, let's say here's the pink stuff in the test tube, and to literally taste it. That's still part of science, to taste it or to smell it, to use the senses to find out what is this stuff. In other words, to observe carefully what's in the test tube, if you will. And so, theology was the queen of the sciences. We want to go to the Bible and observe. And 99.9% of pastors are not taught in seminary to observe. They're taught to give what their church denomination believes, and that's where they stop. I went to the best seminary in the world. It was not connected to a denomination. No denomination. We were taught to be observers of the text. All of our students, my classes, were taught to be observers of the text. Dr. Howard Hendricks made my career. He taught interpretation at Dallas Seminary. And just for fun, flip over to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. Here's one of the things that he did to our class. Book of Acts chapter 1. By the way, we could not use in our classes any Bible with notes. We had to use just a straight text. We could not use any Bible with notes. But Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Dr. Hendricks said, all right, class, I want you all to turn to this verse. I want you to look at it. And then I want you to go home and I want you to find 20 different things about that verse. 20 different observations about that verse. Now, what did that have to do with the denomination? Nothing. What did that have to do with your local church? Nothing. It was just the text. Now look, I remember, you know, all of us guys got together and we sweated and we got the notepad out and we worked like the devil. Oh, can I find 20 different things about Acts 1:8? I remember we all went back to class the next day and we all felt good. I got 20. Did you get 20? Yeah, I got 20. Fantastic. Dr. Henry came in and said, did you guys get 20 things? Oh, yes, sir. We got 20 things we observed about Acts 1. He says, great. I want you to go home and find 20 more things. 40 observations about Acts 1:8. That's how I was taught theology. See, I don't come here as a pastor. I'm not Pastor Couch. I'm a teacher. I was taught to be a teacher. And Dr. Hendricks did that to us. Has nothing to do with denomination. Has nothing to do with, it has to do with what does the text say? And that's why I get frustrated with pastors who say, you know, our church believes. Well, I don't give a rat's what your church believes. What does the text say? What does the Bible say? That's what counts. Not what your denomination says. I was never. Now, remember something. I went 4 years to seminary for the master's. That was after 4 years already. So another 4 years, okay? And guess what? That's 8 years. That's 8 years of school. And it had nothing to do with denomination. Nothing. It had to do with the text. Of all schools in America, we received more Greek, more Hebrew, more church history. We had to go through every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Every book. Okay? More systematic theology. No school comes close. Not even, you can't even look down the road and see any other school compared to old Dallas Seminary. Notice I said old Dallas Seminary, because Dallas Seminary is shifting and going the wrong direction, as many, many schools have. So I have to say old Dallas Seminary. And by the way, I can pick up and call some Dallas Seminary alumni up in Washington State. And I say, hi, I'm Al Couch. I graduated from old Dallas Seminary. And every one of them know what I'm talking about. I say, oh, gotcha. I gotcha. They all know what I'm talking about. Because the school's changed. But what we got was strong, observe, put us into the laboratory with our smock on, give us our test tubes, and what does it say? We had to use church history, we had to use theology, we had to use our languages in order to say, what does Acts 1:8 say? What does Acts 1:8 say? Okay? Now guess what that does? That then creates one to say, when I'm sitting up here, I'm not trying to give you what I think, what Dr. Hendricks thinks. I'm giving you what the Bible says. That's where I'm coming from. And I can say this without bragging. I'm not trying to brag. There's not one pastor in this town who comes close to that. They don't even come close to that. First of all, if they have a master's, generally it's a 36-hour master's. Mine was 120 hours. That's after 120 hours for the bachelor's degree. Now another 120 hours, another 4 years. After 120 hours for the bachelor's. Okay? So prayerfully, hopefully, you're getting something that most men are not privileged, are blessed. And even because of me, I was blessed to have gone to the school that's how we were taught to study the Word of God. And by the way, the school has shifted, and so the guys coming out there ain't the same enchilada. One guy who's come here and taught, whom I respect, you respect him, says, Mal, I cannot translate from the Greek text. When I went through Dallas Seminary, this is what this friend says. You'll know who it is if I gave you his name. I'm not going to give you his name. He said, I cannot exegete the Greek text. We did not get enough Greek when I was going there. That's what he was saying, compared to what you got when you went there. It's not the same. So that tells you there's an apostasy coming in the best of schools. There's a shift coming in the best of schools. And that is a shame. And that is grieving me like you cannot imagine. You cannot imagine how I'm grieved over that. You can't even start to imagine how I feel about that. But anyway. All right, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Now Paul's completely shifting. He's going to talk about the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Look what he says. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. Some of your Bibles say it correctly, ignorant. My Bible has kind of cleaned up the English a little, uninformed. We don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. That is the world. The world has no hope. The lost have no hope. Can you imagine what it's like to be lost and have no hope? To die and say, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what death means. I don't know if there's a heaven or hell. No answers whatsoever. No answers whatsoever. What a terrible, that would the fright of not knowing what takes place after death is an awesome, terrible feeling. The world has no hope. But look what he says. I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant like the rest of the world who have no hope, especially about those who are asleep. Now, what does he mean by asleep? That's the key word for the death of the believer. The believer is asleep. He's waiting to come back with Christ. But when you look at the body, it looks like he's asleep. Okay? That's from just the observation, what it looks like. But his soul and spirit is with the Lord. Paul makes that clear. He says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, it's not the physical body that's present with the Lord. It's the soul and spirit. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says in Corinthians. What a tremendous hope. We don't stand and look at the lost believer as with no answers. They're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. Their soul and spirit's with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now look what he says. I don't want you to be uninformed about them. I don't want you to be ignorant about them. Like the rest of the world who has no hope. For, by the way, remember what the better translation for the word hope is? Anticipation. The lost, now look up here, the lost has no anticipation. They go, no answer. No answers. No anticipation of what's going to happen. What a terrible, terrible feeling. No anticipation. I don't want you to be like that, Paul said. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now I want you to notice something. That the expression in Jesus or with Christ or in Jesus, is a technical expression. It's a technical thought. That is, the believer is, now watch my hand, is with Jesus. The believer is in Christ. That's a technical, what a tremendous thought. That's a great thought. The believer is with Jesus. The believer is in Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. Now look, he goes on. For this we say to you, by the authority of the Lord. When he says word, it's the word logos. But his point is the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. He's going to say in a moment when the trumpet sounds, da 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 da. Now watch. There will be a union between the person who has died, the believer who's died, and their soul and spirit. Now watch. They come back with Christ. Their soul and spirit come back with Jesus, and they're given a new body. They're given a new body. That's what's at his point. Notice what he says. Those who are alive, or we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord, will not go before those who fall asleep. They're going to have a resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. He's already said those in Jesus, same thought, in Christ, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now look, if the trumpet sounds tonight, ta-da-ta-da, the believer, our relatives who have died, they will be given a brand new resurrected body that will join with their souls and spirits, and then we will follow them. That new body will go up. Christ is coming down. By the way, he does not come all the way to the earth. The next verse will tell us that. He comes down, and he has, if I die before this happens, he'll have my soul and spirit. And my soul and spirit will be joined to my new body, a new resurrected body, okay? And we'll be caught up and taken out of here. And if it happens while you're still alive, you'll be transformed. You'll be changed and caught up right behind me. I go first, you follow, okay? And we're caught out of here. Now, why does God want us out of here? If it happens tonight, and you're awake tonight, and it happens tonight, you're sitting here, why does he want to get you out of here? Because guess what's coming? The wrath of God on this earth. Look at verse Look at verse chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us to wrath. What is the seven-year tribulation? It is wrath. God has not destined you, who could be standing around here, if it happens tonight, and you're alive, you will not be caught by the wrath or the tribulation. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance. Your Bible says salvation, but the thought is not spiritual salvation. You already have spiritual salvation. The thought is being rescued for obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the trumpet will sound. Now watch. Trumpet will sound. Those in Christ will be, he will bring back with him their soul, our soul and spirit. If it happens, and I'm already dead, he'll bring my soul and spirit back. Boing! He'll give me a new body. That new body will be joined to my soul and spirit. Boom! We're caught up. He doesn't come down to step on the earth. He takes us up with him. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're alive, boing! You're transformed and you're caught up right behind us. Okay? The point is, the church, whether those who have already gone asleep or alive, the church alive, gets out of here. Gets out of here because the worst period in history is coming. Verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9, the wrath of God is going to come on the earth. The seven-year period of tribulation, the seven-year period of wrath. So what is the rapture of the church? It is to get the church out of here, out of the way, for the coming wrath. Okay? Why will it come on a certain generation? Why will this happen on a certain time, at a certain time, in a certain generation? Because God is through with this world. He is fed up. What will happen in the cultures of the world at this time, when this happens, that God says, I have had it with mankind. I don't know what it's going to be. What is it going to be? But God says, that's it. That's it. That's it. I've had it. So I'm going to get my church out of here, get them out of the way, so I can bring the seven-year period of wrath out upon the world. That's why the rapture. Okay? And so he's going to give me a new body if I've already died. I'll get a new body. Or if you're alive and you haven't died, you'll still be you'll still receive a new body. And boom, you'll get out of here. You'll follow me out of here. And the point is, we get out of here. Look at verse 9 again. God has not destined us for wrath. He's not destined us for wrath, but obtaining deliverance. Deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the rapture of the church. All right, now go back to chapter 4. Just give me about 3 more minutes and we'll stop. Chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you, by the authority of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not go before or precede those who have fallen asleep. We won't go before. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then if you're sitting around here tonight, and it happens tonight before we get out of here, and you haven't died, boom, you follow those of us who have died, if you will, and who have gone before you. Okay, then you follow us. In other words, all believers are gone out of here. Now, I don't know why the pastors look at this and go, duh, I don't know what this is all about. This is plain vanilla, plain English. It was plain Greek and plain English. It's as simple as one can get it. And I don't know why there is opposition to this doctrine of the rapture. And only a few churches in Clifton, maybe one or two, would hold to the doctrine of the rapture. And generally, it's not even taught. If the pastor holds to it, he never teaches it. Why? I don't know. You ask me, I don't know. This is simple stuff. Now look at verse 17. 4:17, where this will stop. Then we who are alive and remain, this happens tonight. Remember, Christ will come back with the soul and spirit of those who've already died. He'll unite them with a new body to their soul and spirit. And boom. Takes them on out of here, and boom, if all of us sitting around here are alive and it happens, boom, we follow, we leave. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. With them, that is those who have now been united with a new body, their soul and spirit has been united with a new body. will be caught up together with them. By the way, here's where we get the word rapture, the word caught up. It's the Greek word arpazo that means to snatch, to jerk. Now look, we're sitting here and we've got 2 minutes and all of a sudden I got the next word out of my mouth and watch, God gets me by the collar and he jerks me out of here and he jerks you out of here. That's what the word caught up means. It's rapturo in Latin. We get the word rapture from that. Rapturo. Voom. He snatches us out of here. Okay? We're jerked out of here. We're caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now look at the last part of 17. And thus we will always be with the Lord. You and I will never, ever, ever again depart from the presence of Christ. Never, 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 never. And we're caught out of here. Look at the last verse. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is comforting theology. Okay? This is to comfort us. Because we ask the question, what's going to happen? He's just told us in how many verses? 13 through 18. This should be a comfort to it. This is the most clear presentation of the doctrine of the rapture. There are other verses. There are many, many other verses. But this is the most clear ground zero teaching on the doctrine of the rapture. I see a hand over here. Yeah, okay. A dot?
It's so simple even I can understand.
I puzzle why people object to this. I sit there and what is the problem? What is the problem? This is just simple. It has nothing to do with his return to reign and rule. Is it coming kingdom reign? He's not talking about kingdom reign. He's talking about the church. Duh. It's as simple as can be. I think sometimes Satan gets in and he wiggles in and tries to bring confusion where people just go, duh, duh, duh. I would say 90% of the churches in Clifton don't teach this. And the others who know about it, they don't teach it. And why, I don't know. That's another hand over, Dave. Yeah.
One reason some pastors don't teach it is because they think it will cause division.
Yeah, they say it's
going.
Yeah.
And also, this is sad to say, and I might have said it too when I was a young Christian, immature, but some say, well, yeah, I want to go, but I don't want to go now. Things to do and places to go.
Things to do. So. I have seen that happen. I remember teaching this one time in a class, and some dear ladies in the class just had small babies. That's a whole other issue. I don't want to get into tonight. And you know, oh my gosh, what's going to happen to my child if I'm snatched out of here? That's another question, and it's a whole other issue. But to deny a doctrine because they don't like its consequences, you know, that's bad theology. Yeah, dude.
Yeah, I remember. Yesterday, about 8 years ago, our Sunday school class.
Yes.
It's verse 14 that stumps everybody. Everybody sees Christians as asleep in the Lord. They don't look at it as the body is asleep in the Lord.
Right.
And
right.
We're with Jesus in heaven.
That's right.
They don't look at it that way. And then when he comes down, our body goes back up with him. They look at it as we're asleep with the Lord. Okay. One denomination believes you sleep until...
Yeah, soul sleep. They have even a soul sleep. Yeah, yeah.
But that's the confusing
all right.
Number 14.
Okay, that helps me. Thank you. I saw another hand over here. Was it Susie? Did you have your hand up for someone else? Anybody else? All right. Okay. So, yeah, Raj.
You know, it starts out like okay. For example, they don't teach prophecy.
Okay.
So by not teaching prophecy, you don't understand the day of the Lord.
Okay.
And if you don't understand the day of the Lord, you take the word wrath as hell.
Okay. All right.
You don't understand the day of the Lord and the prophetical issue behind that.
Okay.
And this is the problem, especially with these words with pastors that I speak with. For them, wrath means hell.
Okay.
Deliverance from hell. But the whole context is the day of the Lord. That's prophetical.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
It's not salvation issue. It's prophetical.
That helps. That helps a bunch. And by the way, you know, over on this credenza, we've got all these books. And these books aren't perfect. Those books, I'm not the authority. These books are meant to help people understand biblical truth. That's why these books are written. But they're not. Mal Couch isn't the authority. The Bible's the authority. So these books are to pour light on the Bible. And very often pastors, they don't study. They don't take the time to say, what is the Bible all about? Even though they haven't been blessed to go to Old Owl Seminary, they still have an opportunity to get books and get their notepads out and get their pens out and then study the Bible. And if they don't study the Bible, they end up in ignorance. Any one final question, and we don't need to stop. Okay, all right.
Comment, but I was telling somebody, they didn't believe in the rapture. I said, well, you believe in going to heaven, then yes. How does somebody believe in going to heaven, but they can't believe in going to rapture, which is going to heaven?
Good point. Good point.
You believe in one and not the other, and basically you're saying the same thing.
There's a blockage somewhere, and I don't fully understand the blockage. Well, we're going to pick this up, and if you have some questions on this, you know, write a note down. We'll try next week we may not next week, but the next week, try to answer some of the questions you may have. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the interest in the room tonight and for these great truths. And you told us that this is hope. This is anticipation. And what a blessing that we can be assured of our destiny. We can be assured of our salvation. And therefore, we can be assured of what takes place with us when eternity begins. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for all those who are here tonight who took the time to come out and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.